A passerby noticed a couple of city employees working along the city sidewalk. The man was quite impressed with their hard work, but after watching for a while, he couldn't understand what they were doing. One of the men would carefully dig a nice round hole and pile the dirt to the side of the hole, and after a few minutes, the second man would come and fill the hole back in with the same dirt, pat it down, and smooth it over. Finally, the man approached the workers and said, I appreciate how hard you guys are working, but what on earth are you doing? It seems that one of you guys digs a hole and then the other guy just fills it back up. And one of the workers said, well, the guy who plants the trees is out sick today. Now you know I wanted Lisa to hear that. You know, as you know, I see spiritual lessons everywhere in life, and this is no different. You know what this one says to me? It says, sometimes in life, you just have to keep going. Amen? Sometimes in life, you just have to keep going. You got to do the next thing. We have to persevere. Amen? We got to persevere. Too many Christians, I think, give up way too easy. We need to be prepared to persevere by simply trusting completely in God and persevering and just going and doing the next thing. Turn to Romans 5 with me. We're going to open with this in preparation for understanding what the Lord's going to teach us in Numbers. But let's stand together. Let's stand together as we read Romans chapter 5 in honor of the Word of God being in the room. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So I say we must develop healthy spiritual habits in our life and not give up. Amen? Amen? Healthy spiritual habits. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace on us and ask you, God, to open our hearts to the truth of your word. And to change us. Let us be different when we leave, better and stronger in you, knowing you completely and fully. And Father, just being touched by your Spirit and understanding the gospel and knowing Jesus as our Savior. So, Father, just anoint this time and speak to us, God, through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everyone. So, Numbers 28 and 29, I figure we got another month to go in the book of Numbers. We started this book on September 1st. Anybody remember? September 1st of last year. So, about 8 months, that's just about right. I say, nice even pace, right? Right? 8 months, book of Numbers. What many people thought was going to be a boring old book turns out to be full of history, rich in theology and rich in imagery and full of the righteousness of God. I've had several comments and discussions with different people in the church, and everybody said, man, I thought this was just something we were going to skip over, and you cannot skip over this. It's full of meat. And I've just in teaching this, I really enjoyed this. The book of Numbers details the journey of Moses and the Israelites during the Exodus from Egypt. Many important events are recorded here, and we're going to recap everything as we get closer to closing this great archive of the book of Numbers. But as we look at the next two chapters, we have to understand where we are, okay? So here's where we are. The generation of the Exodus has all but died off based on the Lord's rebuke of their rebellion and unbelief in chapter 14. Remember this? The spies came back, right? Oh, they're giants there. Two of the guys said, it doesn't matter, we should go, Caleb and Joshua. And the other 10 spies said, no, no, and the people believed the false report of the 10 spies. And the God basically punished them for their unbelief in chapter 14 and cursed them to an entire 40 years in the desert, cursed them to wander in the desert for 40 years until that unbelieving generation expired and their children would enter the promised land, which is where we are now, because the next generation is poised to enter the promised land, and the Lord has been preparing them for this new generation, in many ways. They have had significant military victories over their enemies as they've come back in to the south, and they're headed north into the land of Canaan. They've had several significant military victories, and there has been significant rebellion. Remember this? There's been significant rebellion resulting in the Lord's purging of thousands from the camp. The most recent, and the last two sessions that I taught on this, we looked at the idolatry with the Midianites. Remember who can forget Balaam and Balak, right? I've been talking about them for a month. Remember Balaam, the prophet, and Balak, the king of Moab, and he was going to hire Balaam to curse Israel, and the complete opposite happened. But it happened anyway, because the people ended up cursing themselves. They were enticed into the worship of Baal with the people of Moab, the Midianites, and it resulted in a heinous idolatry with the Israelites, and the Lord brought a plague out. Okay, now, test, you ready? Who was the guy that stopped the plague? Phinehas, thank you. Phinehas, right? Phinehas. Remember this guy, Zimri, and I can't remember who the woman was, but he brought this Midianite woman in and flaunted her before the Lord, and Phinehas took care of both of them at the same time. I won't say anything further about that, but Phinehas took care of it. He said, enough is enough. That's right, and it's got to stop, and it's got to stop now. And it did, and the Lord honored that and stopped the plague. So that was their idolatry with the Midianites. But the Lord is preparing them for settling as a nation and enjoying His promises. Right? We kind of miss that because we watch all the detail and all the things that are happening with the Jews and all the victories they have and the mistakes that are being made, and we forget that this whole thing, the Lord's preparing them. The Lord's preparing them to inhabit the promised land. Guess what He's doing with us? Guess. He's preparing you to inhabit eternity. He's preparing you. He wants to prepare you to inhabit eternity. We have something to look forward to. Amen. And He's preparing us for that. Because none of this we take with us, right? Everything that's here stays, except our character, except who you are, right? And I hope it's who you are in Christ. Because that's how we're going to live with Him in eternity. And He's preparing us for that. So there's a parallel here between the picture of the promised land in the Old Testament and where we're headed as believers in Jesus Christ. So after the inheritance question from the sisters in chapter 27, which I taught on 2 weeks ago, the Lord now reminds the people of the feasts and the sacrifices that are outlined in Exodus and Leviticus. So we went through, and this is why we're doing two chapters today, we went through all the feasts in detail when we studied Exodus and Leviticus, and so I'm not going to read through every verse, but there are some good groceries here. You ready? Groceries? Get it? Good groceries. So, Numbers 28, look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, command the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be careful to present my offering, my food for my offerings by fire of a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time. You will say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. 2 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, as a continual burnt offering every day. And then he continues to describe it. The offering. Israel was told to bring a male lamb to the Lord every morning and every evening. This is part of the process, the procedure of sacrifice, which we went over in detail in Leviticus, right? The process, the procedure of sacrifice. What is the sacrificial system for the Jews in relation to God? What is that? It is their worship, right? It is how they worship God. God said, look, this is how you're going to worship me. I am going to create for you immense and innumerable pictures, because that's the only way I can explain myself to you. Okay, you can't, you know, other than Moses, no one could see him face to face, right? He can't come down. We don't even speak his language, really. I mean, in our current mortal state, right? So he speaks to us in pictures. I'm like this. Or what we saw with the sacrifices is sin is like this. Sin is ugly, and sin causes death. And I want you guys to see that, to understand how deep the atonement is that I provide for you. And that's the sacrificial system condensed in a nutshell. Sin is ugly, and I can heal you. I can take care of this, and I'm going to show you how ugly it is, but I'm going to show you how great my atonement is. And that's the picture of the sacrificial system. So every day for the Jews began and ended with a declaration of the need for atonement by sacrifice and an expression of devotion to God. You with me? Every day. Every day. Now, once they settled in the promised land, I'm talking about, because that's what he's preparing them for. Every day. Now, let's go down to verse 9, chapter 28. Then on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath in addition to the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. So every Sabbath day, which for the Jews at that time would have been Friday night to Saturday night, every Sabbath day an additional lamb was sacrificed every morning and every evening. Now down to verse 11. Then at the beginning of each of your months, you will present a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls and 1 ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old without defect. Then he continues to describe the offering. So the monthly offering was an additional offering. It was also later called the New Moon Festival. This is going to come up when we get into Deuteronomy. The New Moon Festival became a temptation for them for excess. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14, for instance. But it was called the New Moon Festival. And by the way, a hen is about 0.96 gallons. I know you're curious. I know you're curious. I love this stuff, okay? I like details. I like details. So a hen of oil, right, is 0.96 gallons. I say that because it wasn't a small, this is no small, little small thing, little sprinkling of olive oil on something, you know, and a little turtle dove. This is a major process. Okay, we're talking 3 million people, okay, in the desert and eventually settling in Canaan. It's a big deal, and it's huge. The scope of this thing is gigantic, and we often got to flush out the cartoon pictures that we sometimes have in our mind of what happened in the scriptures and in the Old Testament, like with Noah, right? The movie Noah just came out, and I'm not going to get into it, But listen, we often have this false impression of a little cartoon guy in a little boat with 2 giraffes and a couple of rhinoceroses. And no, it was a huge endeavor. It really happened. Okay? It really happened. The earth was flooded entirely. And there was a reason for that. But we got to flush these false images out of our head. And I think this is part of it. We got to understand the scope of this sacrificial system. It was big. And it was huge, and it meant something. It certainly meant something to God. All the way throughout Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, he's always calling this, do it, it's a soothing aroma for me, God says. I love this because I want you guys to get it, right? I want you guys to understand the ugliness of sin and the glory of atonement, and I'm providing that for you. And that's why he says, do it, it's a soothing aroma. And he did it over and over and over again, okay? So every morning and evening, Sabbath day, an additional lamb, the monthly offering, which is also called the New Moon Festival. And then verse 16, then on the 14th day of the first month shall be the Lord's Passover. And we're getting close to that, actually. The Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of this month shall be a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You will do no laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls and 1 ram, and 7 male rams, 1 year old, having them without defect. So in addition to the lamb each household was to offer to God, the priests were also required to bring these offerings to God at the time of Passover on behalf of the entire nation. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So not only is this process for each family, and I want to remind you, because pictures are so important. If you remember, as we were going through Leviticus and we went through in detail the sacrifices brought by the families to the priest, right? And the head of the household would bring the bull or the ram or the goat or the lamb or whatever the offering was. But in the case of the sin offering, remember the sin offering. What was the sin offering? What animal was used for the sin offering? The bull. And the bull was brought into the gate and was brought to the brazen altar and was sacrificed. Now, remember what was significant about the picture of this? What happened as the animal was being sacrificed? The head of the household at least would lay his hand on the animal, right? What kind of picture is that, right? Imagine that. This animal's dying and the statement made is, this should be me. This should be me. God, thank you. You know, thank you that you've atoned for me and you've made a way for me. And that was one of the huge pictures of the sacrificial system. So in addition to that intimate detail of sacrifice, there was also periods during the year where the entire nation was making an offering through the priest. Now, verse 26. Also on the day of first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You will do no laborious work. So this, beginning in verse 26, is the Feast of Pentecost. And the primary meaning was not atonement, but it was thanksgiving for the harvest. Now, every feast of Israel was to carry with it the idea of atonement. Every one of them. There's seven major feasts, and every one of them carried with it the idea of atonement. But just the same, listen, our own life should be lived in constant awareness of the atonement made for us. Right? Our life, if you're taking notes, I don't usually do this, but if you're taking notes, write this down. Our life should be lived in constant awareness of the atonement made for us. Because when we forget that, when we forget Jesus and we forget what he's done and we forget how we are saved and covered by his blood, we lose our perspective, right? We lose everything, but we lose our perspective and we begin to wander. It's when we constantly carry with us the idea of atonement that we keep things in perspective. It's a humbling thing to know that you're saved and know what you've been saved from. Amen. It's a humbling thing, you know, because just like the bull, right? I should be dead. I should be dead, but I'm not, because atonement was made for me through Christ, right? Blood was required. Blood was required, and I couldn't even do it. It had to be the blood of the Son of God. So that's a huge thing that we have to remember, that the idea of atonement we have to carry with us. Now, I want to pause here and ask a question. In relation to the feast that the Lord's reiterating here and describing to the Jews, do you see a pattern? Do you see how the Lord designed the feasts and the sacrifices? Because there were images of the ugliness of sin and the beauty of atonement, and there are images of grace. But there's also something quite simple that you miss if we, it's good to dive down into the details, but I want to back up just a minute and make sure we don't miss this, because there's something really important about the whole sacrificial system. You ready? It's timing. Frequency. Right? It's frequency. It's timing. Morning and evening. Right? Sabbath was something additional. The families are involved. It's timing. It's not a once in a while kind of thing. And listen, it's not optional, okay? It wasn't optional for them. This was part of their life. This was part of their livelihood. This was part of the Lord making sure that they lived in a constant awareness of his atonement. Constantly. It cycled, right? So the issue was timing, frequency. Now, here's where I want to bring up something that I was kind of touching on with that story that I opened with. Listen, I got a question. What are your spiritual habits? What are your spiritual habits? In light of this, morning and evening, right? Something special or additional on the Sabbath, right? What's your spiritual habits? How do you do this? When do you pray? When do you have devotions with your family? How and when do you have relationship with God? Okay? Because that's what this is all about, right? Leviticus, you remember, you look at it, oh, it's just a bloody book of sacrifice. No, it's a book of worship. It's worship. That's what Leviticus was, and that's what Old Testament worship was the sacrificial system. So the question is, how and when do you have relationship with God? How do you relate to Him? I hope and I pray that it's not just here, right? I hope and I pray that it's not just here on Sundays. You know, I blow the dust off the Bible and I come to church and I enjoy myself. That's good. That's good. We need to gather together. That's our calling in Scripture. But man, I hope you get more food than this. I hope that during the week you are finding your time in the morning and in the evening, that you're finding time for devotion, that you're diving into this book. You know, not necessarily where we're at in a specific Sunday, but you're diving into the Word. Right? Because he's calling us to a relationship. Right? It's a relationship with Him. We are not to be spectators, right? And just watch what's happening and give our nod of approval here and there. We are called to relate. He's a God of relationship, and we can't forget that. So I want to make sure we extract that out of this text. We should be like the psalmist. I'll mention these verses. You can write them down if you want. But we should be like the psalmist, and we should seek the Lord in the morning. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Psalm 5, verse 3. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Psalm 88, 13. Or we should be like the psalmist and seek the Lord in the evening. Oh, I love this. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 63, 6. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141, 2. Or we should be like the psalmist and seek the Lord all the time. Amen. Wherever he may be found. Evening and morning and at noon I pray, I cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Psalm 55, 17. Listen, many of us have schedules and we make appointments. We're careful to be prompt and to meet our commitments, right? I try to do that. I actually have quite a busy day during the week. But too often, the Lord is the last person on our agenda. I say he should be the first. Amen. Too often he's the last person we think about. We rush, we get up, and sometimes it's like as soon as our feet hit the floor, we're thinking about, you know, accomplishments. What do I got to do today? What's my priorities? What do I have to simultaneously accomplish? Right? What do I got to do? And we make appointments and we schedule and we do all these things and then our head hits the pillow. Oh yeah, what about the Lord? Right? I hope that's not the case. But it's easy to do because a friend of mine years ago called it the tyranny of the urgent. Right? The urgent seems to take precedence over everything else. And we have to be in control of that. And we have to say, stop, stop. You know, okay, I'll get up a half hour earlier. I'll get up a half hour earlier and I will devote myself to prayer, morning and evening. And the last thing I do before I go to bed is not watch that TV show I like, but I will pray before I go to bed, right? We got to change our schedule, morning and evening, all the time. Let Him be the center of our life, right? And not an add-on. With too many people, too many believers I see, He's an add-on. You know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. You know, I do all this other stuff, but I'm a Christian too. No, you're a Christian now. You're a Christian first. Jesus is everything, or should be, in your life, morning and evening. at noon, all the time. We need to be thinking about him. He should control everything else because he controls us. Amen? Now, let's look at Numbers chapter 29. Numbers 29, verse 1. Now, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you will also have a holy convocation and do no laborious work. It will be to you a day for blowing trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And then he goes on to describe the offering. This was the Feast of Trumpets. A holy convocation is basically what we're doing right now. Do you know that? This is a holy convocation. We are gathered under the banner of Christ, celebrating life in the Spirit and searching the Word. We're having a holy convocation. You ever thought about that? We should put that on the front of the building. Holy convocation. I love that. We're singing praises. We're publicly reading the Scripture, and we're celebrating the Lord. And so the Feast of Trumpets. Now, verse 7. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, you will have a holy convocation. You will humble yourselves, and you shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a soothing aroma. And he goes on to describe that. This is the Day of Atonement. Okay? Feast of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement. And this was not supposed to be a happy feast. This was a day to carefully consider the burden of sin and to put it away on a national basis through the appointed sacrifice for that day, that picture, the Day of Atonement. It was a national sacrifice, and it was a big deal. It happened once a year. A Day of Atonement is good for us. Because there was a great sacrifice made for us to enjoy the peace of eternal life, right? We need a Day of Atonement. Listen, grace has a price. It cost God something to save you. Okay? It's free for us, but it wasn't free for him. It cost him everything he had to save us. And therefore, we, like the Jews, need a Day of Atonement. The whole point of the Day of Atonement was to remember, right? And actually, we're gonna enjoy the Lord's table today, which is another method that we as Christians remember. But the Day of Atonement was a day of remembrance for the Jews. You know, I mean, think about where they were. God would be saying, "Do you guys remember where you were? Do you remember Egypt?" You know, and before they would say, "Oh, we remember the leeks and we loved it there." No, you didn't love it there. You hated it there, and you begged me to get out. And I gave you Moses. I appointed Moses to lead you out. Do you remember that? You know, and do you remember me saving you? Do you remember how fearful you were when you saw Pharaoh coming across the path of the Red Sea to kill you, and I just folded the waters over him? Do you remember that? That was part of their Day of Atonement. God says, and he says to us today too, "Do you remember how I saved you? And do you remember how much I love you?" That's the Day of Atonement. Now, that's the thing that we have to remember every day, because it keeps us centered. It keeps us at peace. It keeps us in strength, right? It keeps us with the right perspective. Oh yeah, God saved me. He loves me. He loves me. And so based on that fact, love this part. Based on that fact, my question is, what are you going to do about it? You know the gospel, right? You know this. He saved you. His son died for you, and he loves you, and it's right there in front of you. And the question for us is, what are we going to do about it? Am I going to remember him? Am I going to participate? Am I going to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse me and to cover me and to bring me into the kingdom? And then am I going to remember him every day, right? Every day, because now that I'm in him, my life has changed, right? I'm different now in a good way. And it's not to any credit on my part. It's all to credit on his part. He has saved me. So a Day of Atonement is good for us. Listen, I would also add that we need a day, a national day of atonement in this country right now, today. I don't think we fully understand what a perilous slope that we are on nationally, but we need a Day of Atonement in this country, and I just pray that the Lord brings that about. Now, Numbers 29, verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you will have a holy convocation. You will do no laborious work, and you will observe a feast to the Lord for 7 days, and you will present a burnt offering, an offering by fire, which is a soothing aroma to the Lord. And this is a seventh-day feast, which was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, when Israel was to remember their flight from Egypt when they were living in tents. This was the required offering on the first day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. On the second day, 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs were required, and so on throughout the feast. God required so many animals and such expensive sacrifice because the Feast of Tabernacles was a happy memorial of God's faithfulness to Israel during the Exodus. Listen, this is part of the balance that we find as we comprehend God and live this Christian life. Yeah, I got to have a day of atonement. I got to understand the depth of my salvation. I got to understand how bad of a sinner I am. But I also get a Feast of Tabernacles. I get to celebrate, right? Because he saved me into his glory. He covers me with his righteousness. I get to celebrate that. Right? I'm thankful for that, but it's balanced by the fact that I know from whence I have come, and I know from to where I am going, and I celebrate it all. Right? I celebrate it all. So that's why the Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days. 7 days of celebration. Remember when you lived in the tents. Remember when you were an outcast. Remember when you were a slave and how I drew you, I rescued you out of Egypt and saved you, and you lived in tents and watered in the wilderness, and that was a celebration. The sacrifice of all these animals was a picture of God's provision to the Jews through all their years in the wilderness. Now let's continue. Verse 39, chapter 29. You will present these to the Lord at your appointed times, besides your votive offerings and your free will offerings, for your burnt offerings and your grain offerings and your drink offerings and your peace offerings. Moses spoke to the sons of Israel in accordance with all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So now Israel was on the threshold of the promised land, and they needed to be reminded of a couple of things concerning the sacrifices. And I think I want to be careful that I articulate this correctly. There was a duty involved here, all right? There was an intentional duty involved here. God did not say, I'm going to create the system and you can participate in it if you want. He didn't say that. It was command. He said, this is what you're going to do. Because I know you guys. I know you guys. And I'm giving you the biggest picture I can give you. I know how you think. I created you. And I know how you are. And I'm giving you these pictures because I do not want you to forget. And yeah, there's redundancy here, right? Because often with us, it takes 2 or 3 mentions of the same thing, pictures of the same thing to get the point. And that's what he's doing with the Hebrews. And he wants to do with us. Get the point. Right? He wants us to get the point. So there's a duty involved, and there are pictures here in the sacrifice. Promised land people know they need an atoning sacrifice, and they remember it often. Now we are, in Christ, promised land people. Right? I love that. Promised land people. We're headed for our own promised land. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to what? To prepare a place for you. You got your own promised land with me, Jesus says. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we will close with this. Because we are in Jesus, promised land people. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. There's a whole sermon in here all by itself. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This is huge. You, us, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We couldn't do what Jesus did, and so he had to do it. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. Here's the perseverance part, right? It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline, does not mold character, right? Because if it's all about the character, that who we are when we expire, when we transfer from this life into the next, right? If it's all about who we are, which it is, wouldn't God be concerned about that? Which he is, right? Which he is. And he says it right here. So this is why he disciplines us, that we endure. He deals with us as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Amen. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciples us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. We are clothed in his righteousness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, right? But sorrowful, and yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, he's got a purpose for us, right? He's got a purpose for you, and it's your character. First and foremost, it's to save you for eternity, right? That's the fundamental here, right? Because without being covered in the blood of Christ, none of this is going to work, and none of it makes sense, right? Because when we come under the authority and are saved by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters, and we can begin to understand these things, right? So that's first and foremost. But second is, it's like a, you know, he's chiseling away. Like a diamond cutter, you know? We come to him rough and beaten and broken, and he just chips away and forms us if we surrender, right? If we accept his discipline. If we accept his discipline, he forms us into his character. And that's what he's doing. So for Israel to obey what God commanded in Numbers 28 and 29, listen, it meant that every year the priest sacrificed about 1,086 lambs, 113 bulls, 32 rams, and more than a ton of flour, and about 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. But the most important animal sacrifice was the lamb. The sacrifice of the lamb is woven all the way through this. This is a constant and obvious prophetic picture of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world. Right, John 1:29. Now all the sacrifice did not include the sacrifices made by the individual families or the households. The priests and the Levites were clearly busy with the job of sacrifice, and it was fulfilled at very great expense. But did you know that in the days of Christ, there's a record of 255,600 Passover lambs being sacrificed at one Passover just by individual households, okay, recorded in the kingdom of the Jews. 255,600 Passover lambs. None of them was enough. You could triple that, quadruple that. None of them was enough, right? It was the right thing to do. It was the picture that God wanted to create. But in the end, none of them was enough. Not one of those hundreds of thousands of sacrifices over the century could ever take away a person's sin, which is what he did in Christ. It had to wait until the perfect sacrifice was offered in Christ. So my question is, I want to leave with you, does the sacrifice cover you today? First and foremost, are you covered by the sacrifice today? Because that is That is the most important question we can ask. And then, are we walking in perseverance with the Son of God? If you're saved by Him, are you walking with Him? Right? Are you walking with Him? Because it's good. Yeah. We need a day of atonement. Let's have the day of atonement now. If you're not saved, let's do that. Let's get under the authority and the blood of Christ, but let's walk in the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's celebrate this, right? I know where I came from. I know what a wretch I was, and I know who I would have been had not God saved me, and so here I am, right? Here I am, and I'd say let Him take us, and let's celebrate that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You, God, for the pictures. Thank You, Father, for speaking to us. Thank You, God, for Your patience with us. I don't know about anybody else, but Lord, it sure seems like it takes a long time for me to get something, to understand the truths and the depth of the truth of the Scripture, to understand how deep my rebellion goes, but how deep Your sacrifice, how Your sacrifice goes even deeper. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You, God, for this book, and I thank You, God, for changing lives and for the sacrifice of Christ. And I just pray, Lord, you teach us and help us and protect us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.